Our reading of the scriptures comes to us this evening from the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. And the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. May God bless our reading of His Word to us. Our text is found in the first three verses of this chapter. The first three of Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The occasion for Paul writing this letter to the saints in the new Christians in the church at Colossae is that there was a danger of them falling back into their paganism. There were those who thought the answer to that danger was to require of them what was in the mind of the apostle just as devastatingly wrong. They wanted to tell them that their faith was to be evidenced in a lifestyle of touch not, taste not, handle not, that he deals with in the last part of chapter 2. The answer of the apostle is that that solution is just as bad, if not worse, than the problem that the Colossians were facing. Instead, the apostle brings out basically two simple lines of thought in this letter, and he wants them to be the answer that the saints here must have. If there's a danger of them falling away from Christianity and going back into paganism, then he wants them to be aware of two real simple truths. First, don't look at yourselves and what's happening to you, but remember the message that was always brought to you, especially initially. This message: Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, is the object of your faith. Keep Jesus before your mind's eye and understand who He is. So in the first chapter, he's over and over describing in all various ways who Christ is. And it's very interesting just to catch a little flavor of that. He says, verse 13 of chapter 1, God delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, His beloved Son. This is what's happened to you. You want to revert back? You've been delivered out of the, translated from the power of darkness. You've been brought into the light, the transforming light of the kingdom of His dear Son. And then he describes that Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, thrones and dominions, principalities and powers. These are the things that you're afraid of. He created them all. All things were created by Him, and all things are for Him. He is before all things in the mind of God, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, the firstborn, the beginning, the head of the beginning. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. This is the one who's the object of your faith. Look at Him. Look at Him. And he continues to do that in the second chapter. That's the first thought. The answer to your lapsing is look at the object of your faith. Look at Jesus. The second thing that he does is what he seeks to do in the last two chapters. You have been united to Him. Now, we were going to look at that in our first point, that union that they have with Christ. He is to be the source of the life you're living. You want to fall back. There are some who say, okay, no, don't fall back. This is what you got to do. Don't touch those things and don't touch those things and do this. This, handle not, touch not, taste not. No. It's all about a relationship that God has established with you in Christ. That's chapters 1 and 2. Now in 3 and 4, just live out of Him. Pretty much that simple. Live your life out of Him. And live your life out of Him in every part of your life. Not just the Sabbath day, but in the home. When you kick off your shoes and you put up your feet, live your life out of Him. When you go to work, when you run a business or you work for somebody, do it out of Him. And that's what we have here. But now He makes it even more simple, and He gets down to the basic things. In these first verses that we want to use as a consistory when we visit your homes, it is to remind you, first, seek the things that are above. Set your affection on those things. Why? Because He who is the object of your faith is risen from the dead, and He sits at the right hand of God. He is there. So because He who is the source of your life is there, seek Him. And seek to live your life out of Him. First, you've been joined to Him in His death, but more importantly, in His resurrection. That's what we want to consider first. You died with Him. This is picking up a thought that the apostle expressed in the previous chapter. He looks at these Gentiles. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. He's talking to these Gentiles. They didn't know circumcision physically. But he says, in Christ, he just said about Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, verse 9. And he says, you are complete in Him. You have everything you need in Him. You don't have to add. You can't add because He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when He is joined to you, you have everything you need. You are complete in Him, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision that was made without hands. Nobody cut any piece of flesh off your body. Nobody did it with hands. But even though you're uncircumcised, you have the real circumcision. You've got the real thing. What is that circumcision, that real circumcision consist of? Verse 11, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Then he adds this, you were buried with Him. Think of Romans 6 again. You were buried with Him into His death by baptism, wherein now also ye are risen with Him. He died, you died. He arose, you all arose. You can't say, I'm dead in trespasses and sins. I can't help it anymore. No, you arose. Children, young people, old people, you died with Him, you arose with Him. When He died, you, all of us, everyone in Him, endured the sentence that he received, and we died with him. Our old man. That's what he talks about first. We've got this old man. They can't. But you can. Because this old man is dying. This old man that you have doesn't have the right to be alive. When you say, I can't help it, that's a lie. Because your old man doesn't have the right to be alive. And that's why we can kill him, mortify, put to death. Those things that are so natural to our old man. Those things that are so natural to our old man, such as fornication, uncleanness, inordinate loves and likes, evil concupiscence, evil lusts. Remember the desires that we talked about? Covetousness, wanting things that God gave to others, but we want them for ourselves now. We have the ability to kill that because our old man died in Christ, does not have the right to be alive anymore. We live. Nevertheless, Christ lives within us. Sweet Abigail came to David once when David was angry. He felt justified to be angry. He was just plain mad. Nabal was a fool. His name was legitimate, and David was going to show him he was a fool. So David was going to take care of Nabal, that fool, and kill him and everything that belonged to him. 1 Samuel 25. Abigail, Nabal's wife, was wise. She anticipated what David would do. She saddles her donkey. She gathers gifts of food and thanks for what David had done to protect his sheep shearers. 1 Samuel 25, listen to this wisdom about our life being in Christ. She says, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord, David, a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of Jehovah, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. And here it is. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. Your soul is bound up in the bundle of life with Jehovah your God. Roll that one around. Dwell on that. Think about that. 1 Samuel 25, verse 29. The soul of you is bound up with the bundle of life of Jehovah your God. He lives. we live. He lives within my heart today, you're saying. He's there. Bundle up with his life. Ever connected to it. He sits at God's right hand. He lives and rules and reigns. He'll never die. Your life, your soul is bound up with that. And that's the way she answered David. You with your anger, kill it. That's the old man. Put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. You're alive with Christ. And again, now, this is what we're striving to do in the treatment of this passage of the Word of God. We've got things we have to do. We can look at those commandments that God sets before us. Mortify these, put on these. And you can go through life saying, I got to do this and I mayn't do that. And I got to put off these and I got to put on those. Okay, good. There it is. It's God's command. But the incentive, the motivation, the willingness to say yes, God's commandments and compliance to them is good for me. I want to do it. Oh Lord, give me the grace to do it. The desire and the incentive to obey those commandments arises from this knowledge. I died with him, and now I live with him. He has a life, and so do I. I have the very same life he has. And not, I will have, that's true. But we already have it. Your life is hid with Christ in God. It's hid so that if you just look at somebody with their standing, you can't see it. The Christian isn't distinguished from the unbeliever because there's some evident mark on him that makes it obvious that their life is in Christ. And they're alive in Christ. It's inside. It should show itself. This is how it will. But start with the realization that I can walk down the street and walk through Myers and nobody can tell whether I am or I am not. You can't look at others and see because this life is hid with Christ. In God. It's a spiritual reality. And it is already realized. That it is already realized and not just something for the future. Sometimes we think that. I can't see it, so therefore I better wait till I get to heaven. No, it's a reality that's already ours because you have been quickened. Ephesians 2 verse 1. Been made alive. And the evidence that you have been made alive is that you are able and do actually believe that Jesus, the Jesus described in chapters 1 and 2, is the only begotten Son of God. You're able to believe that the baby of Bethlehem and the Jesus of Nazareth wasn't just that. He wasn't just a man. He was God's only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but has, right now, everlasting life. you are alive in Christ. It is, as it were, Christ's heart is pulsing and beating in you. Now remember this. The chapter ended and there's no respect of persons. He especially identified that whether you be Greek or Jew, whether you be circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, whether you're bond, a slave, or you're a free man. And now, let's add, whether you're a male or you're a female, whether you're gray in the strength of youth or you're just a little child. There it is. It's beating. It's pulsing in you. Realize that. Know that. I'm alive in Christ. I'm no longer dead in trespasses and sins. And therefore, to repeat, I can't use that as an excuse. We've been raised with Him. We possess within ourselves the unending life of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That pulsing heart of Christ in us is never going to die. When your body dies and you breathe your last breath, that heart of Christ, that life of Christ, is still going to go on. It passes through the Jordan, still pulsing. And it takes you immediately into the presence of Christ. Death cannot, human earthly death cannot destroy and stop that life. You put on monitors and you check the beating of the earthly heart. It's going to stop, straight line. But not that one. You are risen with Him. So now, it's because of that essential truth. If we be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? You're alive. That being true, now let us live consistent with that reality. Live consistent with that reality. And that's done. Now, the apostle acknowledges we're still on this earth. We're still in the body of this death. We still have this old man, and we aren't going to get rid of him until we die. He's going to be there. But you still have this life inside of you. The ungodly don't, but you do. Now he addresses them in a very unique and powerful way. When we get to the 12th verse, he says, I want you to know your name. You've got three of them. Three names. You are the elect of God. When I played in Hope School playground and we had to pick sides, and usually the captains were the better guys. better players. And immediately there was, you wanted that. You don't want that one. You want that one to pick you. Do you know you have been chosen by God? Don't let the wonder of that ever escape you. It's not, did Jesus die for me? The scriptures always go back to election. And that's amazing. Here, before the foundations of the world, this is the truth that he wants us to realize. You've been chosen by God. God picked you. The eternal and unchangeable decree of God to select unto himself a people and put them in Christ and give them to Jesus Christ. That decree of election you may know to be true about you. And you may know that when you observe in yourselves the infallible fruits of election that are pointed out in the Word of God. This childlike awe and reverence for God. Now, not how much of it do you have, but that you have any childlike reverence and awe, the fear of God. True faith in Christ. That you are able to believe, not don't try to figure out how you got it, but that you are able to believe that Jesus is the true only begotten Son of God. That you find in yourself, never perfectly, never as often as I ought, but you find in yourself sorrow, godly sorrow for sin. That you have within you a hunger and thirst to be righteous in God's sight and to live righteously. Those infallible fruits of election assure you, I am elect of God. So he says that. As the elect, as the ones chosen and selected by God, the ones that died with Christ and are risen with him. And then he says, number two, you're holy. Well, sometimes with our mouths and our actions, we like to act like there's a halo that's over our heads. But you have it. You didn't put it there. Ours are always thrown off because we put them there. But you have it. You are holy. Maybe there's a lot of times you don't want it on you. But God put it there and you can't get it off. Praise the Lord. You're chosen by him. He declares you to be holy. Beloved. There it is again. Beloved. Moses came to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai in Deuteronomy 7. And he said almost those same three things. Well, he did. Listen to Deuteronomy 7. Remember, Deuteronomy 5 is the law. Deuteronomy 6 is you have to teach your children, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Deuteronomy 7. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Holy. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people to himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you are more in number than any people, for ye are the fewest of the of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Holy, chosen, loved. The more you realize who you are as God looks at you, the more you will want to, you will have the incentive to obey the commandments. We will do that by seeking and by setting our affection upon. That's the language that he uses in verses 1 and 2. There will be pursuits. Now, this seeking and pursuing is not, I'm going to try to do it in order to discover something, but it's, I'm striving to do it in order to obtain it. This is my pursuit. I seek it, and I set my affections upon it. Set my affections is that I will think about it, I will ponder it, I will dwell upon it, I will take out the Bible and see what it says, and I will look at them and think about them, and I will appreciate and love them, set my affection upon them. I will long for them. I will begin to pray that God work them in me more and more. Strive. Ponder. Desire. In the original language, in verse 1, he sets those things which are above in front of the word seek. He wants them to have the emphasis. Now that's interesting. Even though he's going to go on in verses 5 through verse 9 and talk about all the negatives. Mortify fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness. Put off from you wrath, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying one to another. He's going to make them there. He's going to set that list first. We've got that list in front of us. But before he gets to that list, he says, your ability to mortify isn't, okay, I got to do this to myself. No. He says it begins by setting your affections on things above, and you seek Christ and your life, which is hid with Christ in God. You make it simple. You look up. Just look up. And all that that implies, there he sits. There's that awesome God who has chosen you and loves you and has made you holy. Look up at him. And let the knowledge of what his relationship to you is be that which makes you get after and kill that part of yourself that the ungodly can't kill, but you can.
The apostle does this often. Even as he approaches us and he gets very specific, the approach of the scriptures is often fill yourself up with so much with the knowledge of what God has done for you in Christ and what he thinks of you. Fill yourself up with those thoughts. Think on those things so much that you don't have time or room for indulging your flesh. Okay, yes, we got to say no to the flesh. We got to put it off. But the way to put it off, sometimes you got to use a knife. Yes. But the best way to put it off is to fill your mind with the knowledge of what he has done for you in Christ.
I just read a little pamphlet on May I Be Angry with God. And he ended with this. Sometimes we got to take out the Bible story books that are for little children and start reading the Bible stories that describe in a very concrete way what God has done for us in Christ. Just read the Bible stories. Look up. Here's another one. Overcome evil with good. He says in Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit, and then you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Romans 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus, and then make no provision for the flesh. You don't have time for him because you're so busy putting on. Now, to follow the figure, he's got to say you put off before you can put on. But he really says, keep putting on, and that's how you're going to shed. If you approach a temper, I got to check myself. I can't give way to anger. I can't let it brew. Yes, good. But the best way to take care of anger and wrath and malice and evil speaking is put on bowels of mercies, gentleness, meekness. Fill yourself with humility, real humility. Then you can forbear and forgive. Forbear and forgive. Forbear and forgive. If any man have a quarrel with any, got them, all kinds of them. Forbear and forgive, even as Christ, and then he adds this, he's already said it, but he's got to put it in here, right here. This is the time when it's needed again. As Christ forgave you, so do ye. And above all other things, he can't tell us how to feel, phileo, but he tells us how to think, agape, put on charity. Know one another. They're risen with Christ too. He chose them as well. He made them holy too. And he loves them. Oh, you better be careful who you're angry at, because he loves them. Teenagers, there are treasures that are hid with Christ in God. They're all in Christ. And where is Christ? They're all bundled up in him. He is at the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above.
Now, not only because they're with Christ, but because that's the high way and not the low way. Somebody does something low and mean and dirty to you. Well, our natures are to get right down to their level. We're going to do it back. Just get down. No, walk the high road. Overcome evil with good. Be not overcome of evil. No. Always know this, vengeance is his. He will, got a record, and he can take care of him. And he will. And me. When I get even. What does it mean to seek the things above? Isn't it striking that when he starts to make very specific application, the very first application isn't to the head of the home? But it's to the wives. Because husbands are not to be the kind of husbands that drag and lasso and drive. Husbands are to lead. And if nobody follows, so he says, wives, it starts many ways with you. All of the home starts with how the conduct and the attitude of a wife is toward the husband. No, wait a minute. Sorry. Toward the Lord who made her a wife and gave her that husband as it is fit in the Lord. What a tremendous responsibility you wives have. It starts with you. And your attitude, revealed in tone, revealed in words, toward the husband the Lord in perfect wisdom and in infinite love gave to you. You want him? Submit yourselves so that you will always reveal an attitude of respect and reverence to him. Why, husbands, now you love them as your own body. And because they're different and you start to get bitter because they don't think the way you think, because they can manipulate and control in their own way, and you start to get frustrated. Be not bitter. Be not bitter. Love them. Put on charity. Love them as your own body. And dwell with them as men of understanding, giving honor unto that more delicate vessel. Remembering that there's no respecter of persons. He doesn't say you're the man and they're just the weaker vessel. No, he says, you're joint heirs of the grace of life. And your prayers could be hindered if you don't love them and get bitter. And then he doesn't start with dads. He goes to children. Children, in all things, not the ones you like, don't select, in all things, obey your parents. Look up, because that's well-pleasing to the Lord. Parents, understand how you can provoke to anger. Communicate. Each one is different. Don't discourage them in this walk. Encourage them. Show them forgiveness. You've experienced it. Show them forgiveness. Encourage. So on. Holy, beloved, chosen of God, you in whom is pulsing the life of Jesus Christ himself, you are such a special people. You are. You're the apple of his eye. That's why you're so precious. Put off. And put on. Fill yourself up with bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, and forgiving, so that wrath and anger, filthy communication, malice, and blasphemy is gone. Put on. But start by looking up. Know who you are in Christ. Amen. O Lord, our Lord, our Lord, our Father, how excellent thou art as our God. And what an excellent thing thou hast done and art doing for us. May we know thy relationship to us and who we are in Christ. So we live it for Jesus' sake. Amen.